And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you would give us the Word of God. And that's exactly what we open up today, the Word of God. And I ask to be taught by the Holy Spirit, and that the very love of God would be shed abroad into our hearts, and that you would teach us today. You would teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off last week with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and we pick it up in 14. The context of 13 was the working, the supernatural working of the Word of God upon our lives. And if you take this to heart, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Certainly Paul uses that to really to teach us all about what about Israel after the Messiah has come and by and large most of Israel rejected the Messiah? What about Israel? And then describing that, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that there is believing Israel. That's really, and God's not done with Israel. And what we watch now in the world is probably one of the most dynamic times for us to be alive. Because we see the resurgence, if you will, in a public way, in a dynamic way, the prophecies of Scripture concerning the end and God's reviving of Israel and thus completing all things that the Scriptures describe that would bring an end to the age in which we're living. Now, this is an important thing as we take up this faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our key verse as we study 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And maybe today's the decision where you're deciding, you know what, I need to live as a Christian. I need to live like Christ in the midst of whatever the world might be doing. I need to follow my Lord. We pick up in verse 14 concerning the truth, concerning the Word of God. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul, writing to, back to the church of the Thessalonians, remember he was only there for a short period of time. But in that short period of time, the effective power of the working of the Word of God, that they could receive this gospel and be born of God, in a very short time period, the church began in Thessalonica. Now, Paul writing this letter back to see that they're still there. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever miss this truth that Paul is very concerned that they had believed and received the living Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and having been born of God, he wanted to see that they remained. And so the whole effort at the beginning of the letter of 1 Thessalonians is to describe that the church would be established in Thessalonica, and then it would be comforted, encouraged, strengthened. It's really one word, parakleo. It's how it is that Paul, when he went about, saw to it that the church, as it began, would be there, would grow, would be rooted in Christ, and start to put these things into your heart and mind. I've entitled today, Know Our Temptation, Know Our Faith. We're going to look at Paul's first letter to the church in the context of which it's written, gaining the understanding that that church in Thessalonica was tempted by the tempter, right, to quit. They were tempted by the tempter to quit their faith. And very important for us to understand that in the beginning, many times Satan uses, if you will, the heat of the day to test the seed of God's word that was put into the heart to see if that heart is good. Why persecutions? Why suffering? Why does Satan, right, why does he send others to, well, kill and harm and cause suffering for this church? This church was birthed in affliction. Now, it's said of them that they became imitators of the churches of God, plural. Now, there is only one church, correct? I mean, there's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. However, it's very clear in this local expression of the body of Christ that the scriptures are very clear on this, that the churches of God which are in Judea. Now, if you listen closely, we don't talk much about Judean churches. We usually only talk about Jerusalem. Studying through the book of Acts and you're reading this, but if you look closely and understand that gospel that came to Jerusalem spread to the Judean area, and the churches, again, so the church of Jesus sprouted up vine and branches, and Paul here is writing to describe that in the beginning in the book of Acts, when that gospel was received, Acts chapter 2 describes on that day of Pentecost how that 3,000 souls were added. Again, Acts 2:47 describes that the Lord was adding to the church daily those being saved. And so as those who were in Jerusalem were saved, they went back to their homes, and the church, again, the church, or as we would understand the churches of God, they went back home and they were persecuted because they believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that had been crucified 50 days earlier, the one that had been told to have been by witness risen from the dead, and that the religious leaders did not want Jesus to be followed. And describing this in the beginning, how it is that the churches of Judea suffered, and again, you look at verse 15, that Jesus was killed, the Lord Jesus was killed, and then giving truth to what even our Lord said concerning how Jerusalem stoned and killed all the prophets that were sent to it. Paul says to this Gentile church in the beginning, he says, you were birthed in affliction, and just as Satan tried to destroy the church, when if you like a plant analogy, when it was a little seedling, and you consider this, Satan, through suffering, through persecution, tries to make an end of the church in Thessalonica. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 describes an instruction to the church at Ephesus, which is very helpful for us to understand what this word imitators, or what it means to become a follower of God. I'll straight up honest with you. You can't just pick the good things of God and say, I love all the blessings in Christ Jesus and I should never suffer any wrong. Okay? The scriptures are very clear. To be united in faith to Christ Jesus and be one with him, to be born of God, is to accept all the sufferings of Christ in this world. Now, what did he suffer for? He came and told the truth about sin, about judgment. He came and told the truth about hell. He came and told the truth and commanded men to repent of their ways and to believe and receive himself, the Messiah. We come to this place now to see that when Paul went forth with the gospel into Thessalonica, preaching Christ Jesus, that they became an imitator of the churches of God. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God, or imitators of God. It probably understands best into our English word mimic. And not in a mimicking fashion to mock, but in looking at Christ Jesus and seeing how he walked. You can read your Bible this way. You can read all about Jesus Christ and see how he lived, and you can walk in step with him. Yeah, 1 John 2:6, if you abide in him, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. What is it about Jesus that you can mimic? Well, he said this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He said that long before he was crucified. So he's already describing how he lived, not for himself, but he lived for his Father in heaven. And in doing so, he was then sendable and went all the places that the Father had him go. And so we find that the instruction here to be followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:2, if you want to know what the beginning step or the first step of walking like Jesus Christ, you got to hear it today, or maybe you've already opened up to Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love. Walk in love. You know, if you don't get the first step, you'll never take any of the other steps. The beginning step is to walk in love, And listen to the description of it. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So in this section, I've subtitled it, Suffered, Killed, Persecuted. This is the church everywhere in the world. And again, in its initial understanding of the beginning of things, this is not our present situation here. But the truth of this, wherever this gospel has gone into the world where it has never gone before, it is always in conflict, right? It is always in conflict with the sinfulness of mankind, who ultimately wants to be his own God or worship a God of his own choosing and pleasure. Now, when we establish this and walk in this, they became imitators of the church of God. And the imitation is it's the mimicking. If the church has suffered for their faith in Christ Jesus in Judea, then here's the truth. The Thessalonians suffered for their faith in Christ Jesus in Thessalonica. Now, we're going to learn from this beginning church and how they were tempted. And then the real question that I bring forth out to you, we need to know the temptations of the church in the last days. Because I believe as we read the scriptures and lay this forth, with Israel once again being a nation and the forming of the nations of Ezekiel 37 and 38, prophecies of the nations that will gather to fight against Israel in the last days. Psalm 83, the nations right around Israel that have been attacking them. We are on the edge of the Lord coming back. Paul's instructing the church in the beginning concerning the end, and so we now, further into this understanding, we need to know the temptation of the church today. And we need to know our faith. We find that Paul here is describing how the Lord was killed and the prophets were killed for what? Declaring the word of the Lord. For declaring what God wanted them to say. How about being a church that simply declares what God has commanded us to say? How about being believers who in our daily lives live, move, walk, interact, pray, preach, okay, love, teach the word of God, and say and declare the things that Jesus Christ has given us to say? I believe it's a great action, if you will. Finding out that there's a uniqueness here of the churches in Judea, because when the believers came back from Jerusalem to their hometowns in the Judean wilderness and the areas of Judea, they were persecuted. Don't tell anyone else that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't spread your good news to other people. We don't think it's good news. Listen, the time has come for us to understand. And I invite you to, I'm reviving something. Every Friday this summer, I will be here at 1:30 to pray specifically for the salvation of the Muslims who have moved to Fargo. Pleading with God that they would open up their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be here from 1:30 till however many are here, praying for either a half hour or an hour. Maybe you can adjust your lunch time and you can be here as well if that works in your schedule. It's not even on the calendar yet. This is how new this is with the Holy Spirit, the last couple days working through what this means. But in describing this, forbidding us to speak to who? See, church in Thessalonica, and here this is history, Acts 17, 5 through 6. Okay? And verse 13. Acts 17, 5 and 6. This is in Thessalonica. So Paul writing the letter back to them bears witness to this truth. The Jews who were not persuaded, again, Jews in, there was a synagogue in Thessalonica. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. And by the way, they're not hard to find in the marketplace. So hiring the evil guys. They gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And then the accusation was that Jason was harboring these evil people who were sharing the love of God with us. Churches of Judea suffered persecution right away. What's Satan's tactic right away? Persecute, see if you can cause that little seedling to dry up. how important it is to understand our hearts must be good to receive God's word. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, why is it that some who say they receive the gospel, they go on to not bear any fruit for God? Well, it's because their heart. The specific truth in this history, Acts 17:13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Not only were they not going to let the gospel of Jesus Christ take root in Thessalonica and they were going to stop it, put an end to it, they would go to the next town wherever Paul went. This letter writing back, forbidding. Okay. Now if you say, I don't haven't experienced much persecution for my faith in Christ Jesus, go preach the gospel. Go tell everyone that you meet and begin this work not to be persecuted, but to see that the truth, when you go forth and tell people and you're convincing them by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit bears witness that they're sinners, not everybody's going to say thank you to you. Now, this is my encouragement as we study this today. This is their temptation. And in that truth, here's the problem. If you look at verse 16, there's a problem. When they're forbidding the gospel to be spread, Paul here identifies and holds them accountable, thus describing they were preventing the Gentiles from being saved so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Think of the wickedness of not entering the kingdom yourself, but also then preventing others from getting into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus pronounced woe. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You yourselves are not going in, and then you hinder others. And this is the instruction. I want us to be together with the church of Jesus. Take the understanding. Churches, and each representation of the body of Christ, should be together in an agreement with the church that is in the kingdom of God and preaching and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ, and to be a part of that so that we're doing everything we can to bring people one step closer, or if you can get them all the way to Jesus. We're always sowing, we're always watering, we're praying that God would be doing this work to save, and hence the revival of the prayer to get the Muslims saved. Now, I've been told a lie that it takes 25,000 cups of tea to get a Muslim saved. Probably without the Holy Spirit, it would take 25,000 cups. But I do believe that if we miss this, we're here, they're there. And if we can't see that great need of salvation, we might as well just close the doors and die. But being alive, we should be able to look this up and see, because this wrath of God that comes unto them to the uttermost. We love salvation unto the uttermost, right? They might be saved unto the uttermost. Book of Hebrews describes that. We love that aspect, that God can completely save somebody. But here's the other truth. Those that reject and then keep others from, forbid others from hearing the gospel, it says described here that the wrath of God will be upon their sins to the uttermost. If you didn't quite catch this, Jesus said, he who causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea. Thus, I think you understand the heart of the Lord. Now, there's a phrase in here, which, I believe we need to cover, so we're solid here, right? The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul, in writing this letter to the Thessalonians 1:10, if you look back at the previous chapter, describes that in Christ Jesus, we are saved from the wrath to come. There is a coming wrath. Here's a truth, okay? Isaiah was killed. Isaiah the prophet. We read his letter, right? 66 chapters in his book of the Bible, 66 books in the entire Bible. Many take an analysis. It's just numbering, but like what Isaiah wrote about everything. Isaiah has the clearest gospel of the Messiah in the entire Old Testament. Now, when it's said that those in Judea killed the Lord and the prophets, I'm handpicking one of them. I'm picking the prophet Isaiah who was killed. It's described in who killed him? Well, tradition tells us that it was King Manasseh who killed Isaiah. He you take this to heart, here's Isaiah 13, verse 6. Now, there's a phrase that is going to appear when we study 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is not making up his own terms to minister to the saints in Thessalonica. Likewise, when you go to church and you're reading your Bible, this is a wonderful working of the Spirit of God. You're reading your Bible when you're home, and you're studying the Bible when we're together, and God is going to put the Bible together for you. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, there's this phrase that is prophetic that Isaiah was killed for sharing the word of God with people. He says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Introducing this phrase, day of the Lord. Paul's going to teach the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord. You need to, right? As you share the gospel, have a good grasp, okay? A good grasp that the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day of the Lord? It says it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So Isaiah 13, verse 6 describes there is a coming destruction from Almighty God. Why preach the gospel? Because if people don't hear the gospel and they die in their sins, then the wrath of God abides upon them. I think you catch the point. Where is the love of God in our hearts? If we say we've received and we're saved from wrath to come, and can you honestly just step aside while others go sliding into all of eternity, into the day of destruction? Isaiah 13, verse 7, "Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames." Isaiah 13, 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." John the Baptizer, when he was sent forth to prepare the way in what we now know to be the first coming of Messiah, of Christ Jesus, he spoke these words to the religious elite in the hearing of all the people. He said unto them, he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, part of our gospel, right? Or if you want to preach the whole gospel, you must be very honest with people. God's wrath abides upon sinners. Okay? Now, Ephesians 5, 6 describes, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." Now, it's a phrase to describe children of wrath, and so that's the unsaved. Unsaved are still known in the scriptures as children of disobedience, or listen closely, children of unbelief. What's the one sin? Unbelief. Not believing in Jesus Christ. Not believing in him. We take this to heart concerning the declaration in the book of Revelation, which is yet future, 6:17, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, when we open up this letter to the Thessalonians and we understand the gospel in the beginning had with it the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascending into heaven with the promise to return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We find in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." It is of utmost importance for the church to gather together regularly, and our meetings must be fruitful. Okay? It is of utmost importance, Paul, finding out about the Thessalonians, he says, I want to be with you. I want to see you. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know that you're still walking with Christ. And describing not being able to get there, describing that being taken away for a short time. Our fellowship in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with one another in oneness, I'm amazed at how little value the church, gathering together with the church, being with one another, how little value it now holds in our present society. So if you thought in the beginning, what was the real threat? What's the temptation right now? I would say one of the current temptations is to not gather together. If you learned something over the last 6 or 7 years, the church was hindered from their weekly gatherings, and many forsook from that point forward the gathering together. Hebrews 10 declares, and since we have this boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? You have access to the living God now through the blood of Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit inspires Hebrews, this is 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not the old way through, you know, goats and lambs and daily sacrifices or day atonement sacrifice. Not the old way, the new way, through the flesh of Jesus Christ. Through the death, through the blood, through the cross of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us. Now, I love reading how Aaron and his sons were consecrated. And in that whole thing, it started with the blood, and the blood would be applied upon their earlobe, would be applied upon their right thumb and upon their right big toe. So they were consecrated in their hearing, in their works, and in their walk. And then oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit, so where the blood was applied, then the oil would be applied. And yet we describe here a new and living way consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ consecrated to be our high priest that we can have entrance into this oneness with God. The instruction, exhortation, if you will, in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith. So as I've entitled today, Know Our Temptation, Know Our Faith, the first instruction in Know Our Temptation, you're going to be tempted not to go to church. And even the way I said that, if you listen closely, it's like, oh, I've got to change. I need to repent what I know about the church. It's not a place to go to. It's the people that you're with. The church is the people. So it doesn't need a building. It doesn't need a destination as much as where the church gathers together. And likewise, that can happen in your homes. You're out in public and you're meeting other believers. That's church. You're gathered together. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what our worship service is about. We begin with this opening verse and prayer, opening up that we're going to come and give God our worship. We're drawing near in heart's full assurance of faith. If you came in today and do not have faith in Christ Jesus, well then today's the day to repent and believe and receive that the death of Jesus Christ, his blood, is the way to get access to God. Let us draw near heart's full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Isn't that amazing news? Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I was actually doing that with you in the announcements today, provoking you to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. So if you're listening to temptations, you're going to be tempted to forsake the assembly of the saints. Very important. So we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Day of the Lord. If you can see the coming judgment of God, this day of the Lord, There's some wonderful news here in this letter to the Thessalonians, that Jesus, before the wrath comes, is going to snatch his church up out of the world. What a wonderful promise. You can go full on in confidence that in Christ Jesus, I can serve him, I can love him, I can stay with him. No matter what the world gets like, I know that Jesus has promised me that before wrath comes to this world, he is going to catch us away. Now, we got to face this truth in this section. Satan hinders. Paul describes how Satan hindered him from assembling together with the church in Thessalonica. He had moved on. He couldn't get back to them. He says Satan is hindering this. What did you learn? What have we learned? We can look at Thessalonica. We can learn their temptations. We can hear how Satan hindered the apostle from getting back there. Because what would the apostle Paul done for them? He would have instructed them, taught them. He would have reassured them. He would have corrected anything that was off in their doctrine. And he does it with letters. The apostle Paul would have shown up and he would have strengthened them. He does it with letters. But he identifies he couldn't get there when he wanted to. Satan hindered. Now, as we speak today, and as I go in just the time frame, this will be time stamped, Calvary Chapel San Jose in San Jose, California, was fined $1.2 million by the county of Santa Clara. Okay, all the other churches that were fined in California, they were all released of their fines except this one church. When did that all take place? Well, the government in California forbid the assembling together. Pastor Mike McClure simply said, I have been called by God to be a shepherd, and the scriptures say that the church is to assemble together, and the people need God. And in that neediness, he kept the doors open. And on average now, the fines were totaling $5,246 a day. Satan hinders. They were fined. And again, fines still exist, 1.2 plus million for assembling during the unlawful mandates issued by Santa Clara County in 2020. Why do I say unlawful mandates? Because the laws themselves, that they were not laws, mandates went against the previous laws. And that's the whole argument. Pending court case with the U.S. Supreme Court. So you can look it up, Calvary Chapel San Jose versus the state of California. Okay. Satan uses people, governments, friends, family, neighbors, circumstances to keep you from church. Amen to that? Satan uses people, governments, friends, family, neighbors, and circumstances. Pastor Mike shared with the pastors at the recent Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference that there was, in 1 month, 14,000 unanswered calls to California's suicide hotline during the height of the COVID's scamdemic. I don't know if I was going to use that word. And what, you know what Mike said? It breaks my heart. 14,000 calls unanswered. He says, our doors are open. See, that's a shepherd. Now, what do we learn? Satan hinders. Satan uses people. Satan masquerades. Satan masquerading that as an angel of light. You dare not trust what you think or with your own eyes. You must test what you're believing, hearing, seeing. You must test it by the word of God. Satan masquerading as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I'll let you read that on your own. Understanding the deceptions and devices of the devil. Satan hinders. So if there are devices, 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. I'm going to read this one. You might want to get to this one. Because it ends with this phrase in 2:11, lest Satan would get an advantage over us. How about this one? Advantage God. As far as Calvary Chapel Fargo is concerned, as far as we're concerned, would we stand upon that? Advantage God. So how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 2:9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you'll be obedient in all things. You want to know the best way to stop Satan? Obey God. Your obedience brings an end many times to Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, in the person of Christ, right? Forgiveness of sin. You want to know how to stop Satan's devices? Forgiveness. You forgive sin, you bring an end to his strongholds, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So if you're in the sin of unforgiveness in church, you're not forgiving anyone else in church, what do you know? Satan's got the advantage. But if you would rather be wronged than forgive, then guess who's got the advantage? Advantage God. So let's learn that. Ephesians 6:11, our armor. You have been supplied with God-given armor to defeat the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this phrase here as we wrap up 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'll take us a bit into to 3 today. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Thus describing, if you're hearing Paul the way he's writing, he says, I want to be with you, church. I want to be in your presence. I want to be face to face. My exhortation to the church today was to take action upon what you believe concerning the love of God. And with that action, make a phone call or go visit one that you would not normally visit or talk to today and share the love of God with them. Paul's describing here the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, thus describing Jesus as our hope, our joy, our crown. Everything's in Christ Jesus, and he's speaking of face-to-face time before him, in his presence, thus describing that the coming of the Lord will bring an end to all the wiles of the devil. Until then, what have we learned? Satan is going to hinder, and we in this warfare are going to be in battle with Satan. Okay? How many mission trips were hindered in the last 6 or 7 years? How many efforts to take the gospel into a place where you were making progress and all of a sudden you couldn't assemble together anymore? We had 2 mission trips to Mexico hindered under that action. When Jesus comes, he'll bring an end to all the wiles of the devil. The coming glory and joy of eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in his presence, and if you look at this closely, with all the saints that are there with us, thus describing in the second coming of Jesus, the saints are with him. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 2, Jacob and Boaz, establish, strengthen. Establish Paracleo. Okay? That this establishing and encouraging concerning your faith. Know our faith. What's today's title? Know our temptation. Know our faith. Okay? Our faith is in Christ Jesus. That never changes. See, as the church has grown, the temptations change, and likewise the wiles, tactics, schemes, hindering of Satan has to change. If you would count the action upon the world in 2019 into 2020, you could describe it very clearly as Satan doing a test run of what he can do to hinder into the world to bring an end to the work of Jesus Christ in the world. Used to be that even the movies would, you know, take their favorite cuss word, the name of Jesus, and publish it over and over. Now his name's disappearing from the culture. You consider this action to establish, to strengthen, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Verse 3. The word is described, used in other places in Greek writings, of the tail of a dog wagging. Yeah. Thus describing, there's going to be afflictions and troubles, and they're going to go back and forth. What's Paul saying to them? Don't be moved by it. It's just the wagging of a tail. If you'll listen to that, it says, no one should be shaken. No man should be shaken by these afflictions, For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. It's God's will for us. We live in this world. You're appointed to trouble because you're in this world, and Satan's the ruler of this world. We're not of this world. This world hated Jesus. It hates you. You're appointed to it. Don't let the afflictions shake you. Does the tail ever shake the dog? Well, the dog might be shaking a lot to wag his tail, but it never works the other way around. Likewise, these afflictions should never shake the church. That's what Paul's writing about. We're told you when we were with you, we would suffer tribulation, verse 4. So he sends Timothy. Timothy is sent again and again, a brother, a minister, a fellow laborer. Timothy is sent to share these things with the church. Paul describes Timothy in Philippians 2 at the end of the chapter that he cared for their state, the state of the church. Paul says, I don't have anybody else like him. Naturally cares for your state. He says, all seek their own. How important is it for us? I mean, we need shepherds, right? We need pastors. We need servants. We need Timothys that can be sent to care in the same way. Now, in this establishing and comforting, it matches what Paul did elsewhere. Acts 14 describes how he went back to do this with the other churches in the beginning. When you're starting a new church, what's the whole thing? We even use the term, it's got to be planted. It's got to get established. Needs foundation. That might take prayer. That might take sharing the gospel. That might take all this effort to see to it that it's established, and then you strengthen it. Now, after the church is there, again, the tactics of Satan change. And this is the context I want to share with you today. Look at verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy. Right? He says, I could no longer do it. I sent to know your faith. We know he sent Timothy. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Their temptation was real. Don't ever miss that. Their temptation was real. If they listened to the lies, if they yielded to the persecution, if they finally decided one day, I am no longer going to follow Jesus Christ. It's easier for me if I just go back to my old life and I will no longer suffer this persecution. It was real. Satan tempting them to quit, using affliction to get the church to quit the faith. Now in that phrase of sent to know your faith, here's where we need to learn. The prophecies of Scripture concerning the coming days, which are known to be days of apostasy, falling away from the faith. So if Satan tempted through persecution in the beginning, in the last days, the Scriptures are very clear that Satan's primary method of temptation is going to be to get the church to fall away from the faith. Now, he'll use many tactics to do that, again, but let's get the Scriptures first. 1 Timothy 4:1, Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Very important to know this so you can understand and learn, and you can be ready when the temptations come. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Thus the temptation, I believe, that is, we're going to see it again, more and more, that Jesus isn't coming back. There is no second coming. Or furthermore, many churches now teach there is no kingdom. There's no 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Thus, if you have understanding, you know that we're well into the apostasy already. Matthew 24:10, many shall be offended. They shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. They all got great YouTube channels. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is that not the issue? Love's growing cold. Love's waxing cold. Oh, take this to heart. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we'll get to this when we study the second letter. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Next chapter, 2 Timothy 4:4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. If you are with me now, understanding the temptations that Satan used with a brand new seedling of a church in Thessalonica, how he used persecution, suffering, and threats, and the forbidding of living their faith openly to try to bring an end to them. By the way, they didn't end, so they made it through that. We need to understand now that Satan's tactics are going to be employed. What is our temptation? I've identified one already. To forsake assembling. What happens when you don't gather together with the church? Well, you start living for yourself, you isolate yourself, and then you end up with thinking about yourself, and you forget about others, and then you don't read your Bible, and you don't, and maybe you're still praying that if all you got left is prayer, you're on your last leg. Come on back. If you hear this, now I'm going to identify one. I believe this here is the biggest temptation the church faces right now. And I put it into this category. The lure of the world. Never before has the world been like this accessible to have all the sinful lusts and pleasures delivered right to your palm of your hand. Or if that's not enough, you can get a pair of glasses that you put on and have it delivered right to your ear or right at your glasses where you can read on the screen on your glasses. The lure of the world, its lust and its love is real. Now, just as it ever has been, it's conforming power. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, I've traveled recently. I've been in about 2 continents, different situations. Let me tell you, the world is conforming. It's conforming the same wherever it is. That man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, Paul describes how Demas forsook him, having loved this present world and departed. Luke 9:62 describes he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 16:13, no servant, no man can serve two masters. Guess what? You can't love the world and love God. 1 John 2:15 and 16. This one always stings. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back longing for Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, so that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. That's great fellowship when you want to come to church and see the other believers and they want to be with you. You got to practice that, don't you? You got to work at that. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Do I need to mention the welcome verses at this point? It's the heart of that. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These three remain, faith, hope, love. If you hear it here, verse 6, faith and love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, Galatians 5:6. If you can express faith without love, it doesn't profit anything. All of 1 John is for love and truth. Now, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, I wanted to progress today forward, and I'm going to spend a little time to do this because it's very important at this point. The beginning of the church needs two things. It needs to be established. It needs a root. Rooted and grounded in love. It needs a foundation. Foundation upon doing what Jesus says. Whether it's a building or a plant, it must be established. Then it needs to be strengthened as it grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. A child needs the milk of the word that they may grow thereby. A loving environment, loving mom and dad. This is where Paul has taken the church at Thessalonica. Now, when we get to verse 9, Paul finding out that they're established and he sent Timothy in there strengthened. Now look at the angle he takes with them. This is important for us now. He says, to perfect what is lacking in your faith. To perfect the saints. Ephesians 4:11 describes how it is that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Or the equipping, perfecting, equipping, same thing. Here's the thought here, to perfect, to equip. Paul takes now the attention on what the church needs next. Established, strengthened, perfected. Needs to be equipped. Needs the perfecting, the edifying of the body of Christ. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? Christ Jesus has laid hold of my life. I'll lay hold of him. If he's called me, then I want to be equipped and perfected to do that calling. My encouragement now, if you're going to take action upon the faith, you believe God's calling you, answer the call. Answer the call. He'll take care of the rest. Now, you'll note here as we get to verse 11 and 12, that this is dynamic. Paul is saying previously, Satan hindered us from coming to you, but I need you to understand this. Verse 11, Satan hindering Paul getting to the church did not hinder the work of God. Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. What's he saying? God will open a door. And I'm asking him, and I'm praying openly, God, open a door for me to get to the church. What does he find out? He finds out, and his prayer is, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, to all, just as we do to you. Thus, I would say unto all of us here, if you're listening closely, church is established, strengthened, equipped, and then it becomes abundant. It abounds. You'll notice here, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul told the Philippian church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're saved, fear of God, you know you're saved. You only know about you, yourself, for you. And if you know you're saved, then you work that out as God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yeah. It is God. God will help you. If you can offer anyone else some other help, I got things in my personal life right now, and I look to God first. If I can frame and form some kind, well, maybe somebody else could help me. And I stand up here and say unto you, God will help you. And I go home and I look somewhere else for help. That would put me in the category of a hypocrite. I love my wife and kids too much to lose them over my view in front of you. Personally, I'm in need of God. It's not a bad way to live. It's a great way to live. It is God who works in you. Jesus himself. Maybe that's the phrase you need today. Jesus himself will help you. You know what happens when you turn to man for help? You get their help. And it only helps a little bit. Isn't that the frustration of our current culture who's saying we don't need God anymore? Coming up with all kinds of ideas. You take God out, it creates a vacuum of need for people. 14,000 unanswered calls at the suicide hotline. in 1 month. And you think people don't need church. I mean, they don't need God, right? So you catch this abundant church and simply say unto you there, fruitful vine, John 15, 1 through 16. And then, one verse left. Everything has its end. You ever heard that phrase from me? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Everything else has an end. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. Now, if you're listening closely today, you got quite a teaching on what the church is and what it needs. It needs to be established, strengthened. It needs to be equipped or perfected. It needs to be made fruitful or abundant. And it needs what? The hope. The hope of what? That God is actually able to deliver me to heaven squeaky clean. Isn't that what's being revealed? King James reads this way. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. What does that mean? When I do stand before him face to face in Christ Jesus, God is able, by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith of Christ Jesus, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and that all the things that have caused me to stumble, the sin, all that, washed clean, and he is able to present me faultless. Jude 1:24. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if you're listening closely to this today, thus describing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second coming. He's going to come with all the saints of heaven. So my word to you now, if you understand this and you're hearing this and you're understanding our temptation is to what? No longer gather together, no longer concern ourselves with that seeking God and prayer and the scriptures. I mean, after all, we have all this knowledge of man at our fingertips. Never before has there ever existed in all of history a better substitute for prayer and the Holy Spirit than what the internet is producing right now. If you can't see, know, and understand that the knowledge of man has been compiled in such a way where you can pray to the internet. Your companionship, peace of God, what do you want? Now, if those are the days we're living in, then what I say to you next is for keeping from our temptation to no longer need God. You know what Satan's producing? A world that doesn't need God. I say unto you, a world that doesn't need God will be ushered right into hell for the torment of all eternity. The people in this world that God loves, so look up, Jesus is appearing. Now I'm going to show you something here. The saints return with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians at the end of chapter 3. However, in chapter 4, he's going to teach them the difference between the appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds and his second coming where he puts his foot down. So prior to the wrath of God, he appears in the clouds to snatch up all of his church. In other words, be rapture ready, church. Ready at a moment to be caught away to meet your Lord in the air. We'll study it next week. You can read ahead for 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to learn the difference between the rapture and the second coming. We're going to learn the difference between being caught up to meet the Lord in the air and coming back with him when he returns and puts his foot down on the earth. And I introduced to you a very important thing here as you resist the devil and as you understand the temptations. You need to have an antichrist awareness. So this is for your equipping. This is for your perfecting. This is for your understanding. Not only did the scriptures reveal that the world is going to be conformed, it's going to be conformed by the spirit of antichrist. who ultimately will be in a man who tells people by force to worship the devil, the dragon. Now, the understanding is such that we will be caught up before the Antichrist himself is revealed. We'll study that as well in the second letter. However, it's important for us to know that this spirit of Antichrist is already and has been working for 2,000 years to prepare this counterfeit Christ to deceive the world, and many will take that mark to buy and sell. If you ever see a bumper sticker that says, don't take the mark, and again, appealing to Christians, I say, yet better yet, don't be here. We're going to study the wrath of God, the timing of the rapture. Next week, maybe it's invite your friends. They want to know about what this rapture is and wrath of God. So with this Antichrist awareness concerning things to come, here's my instruction to you. If you hear it today, we're not just a new church that's concentrating on being established. Just got to make it through the persecutions. Just got to make it through the suffering. We're past that. Now, every new believer needs that, so we have to be equipped to keep replicating that for individuals. And then likewise, always the need of the paracleo, the Holy Spirit coming alongside to exhort, to encourage, to admonish. That's always going on. Okay, there's a healthy part of the church, establish and strengthen. And again, if you're tracking with me today, equipping. Honestly, this has been our last 2 years, perfecting the saints, equipping the saints. And we're still in it, perfecting and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. There is much to be done. And if you have an eye to see it, he's preparing the servants to do it. He's calling us and preparing us to do it. So you know what I know? There's a work of salvation coming. Otherwise, God wouldn't be preparing us for this. Where God guides, he provides. How many men are being stirred up to consider, am I called to pastor? And where am I called? And wives, you're probably watching your husbands like, he's now interested in God. And he wants to serve God. And he's going out to tell others. And this is what's framing. And then what comes next? Fruitfulness. And then what comes after that is the finish line. So what's my exhortation to us? Church, a local expression of the body of Christ, the churches of God in the uttermost parts of the earth, catching the reference, both Jerusalem, Judea, Holy Spirit witness, and then Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. How about a word, a shout out to all the churches in the uttermost part of the earth? That's where we're at. Let's finish well. If you know the finish line is coming, so maybe you calculate your own finish line. 70 years of age or by reason of strength 80. So if you're over 70, take the view, I want to be in good Christian shape to the finish line. If you're over 80, you're saying what? Whatever I can give now to another who's here that I can encourage them in the Lord, that's about what I got left when you're above 80. Encourage the others. Walk with the Lord. Follow Jesus. If you're younger than that, then equip yourself and strengthen yourself. And listen to this one. Pace yourself. Pace yourself? Pace yourself. All right? To be able to finish well. Who wants to start a race only to not finish it? This race of following Christ. So Heavenly Father, this race of following Christ, it's ours. We choose you, we love you, we follow you, and I thank you for the cross. Thank you for keeping power of the Holy Spirit to keep the Church of Thessalonica. Thank you for the keeping power to keep Calvary Chapel Fargo. I ask that you would cause us to be fruitful and abound in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we pray for a great and mighty work of salvation. Lord, save the Muslims, save the Hindus, Lord, save the pagans. Lord, we're filled up. Save the transgenders. Save the homosexuals. Lord, we've got sinners everywhere we turn in this city. Therefore, I believe you've called us to share the gospel everywhere we turn. And we ask that your grace would abound to us. In Jesus' name, amen.